You can take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. So, last time we met, we finished up with Acts chapter 5. The apostles teach, are in prison, and then are rescued by an angel. They teach some more. They are detained and beaten, and then released and teach even more. So they had great boldness and commitment to teaching God's word, and they prayed for that great boldness. And then we see Peter rise to the call that Jesus Christ gave him to be a leader amongst the church when Jesus Christ called him at the end of John to feed his sheep. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a great murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So you remember, it says a couple places in Acts that the apostles and all the people who followed them had all things common. Right, so they got together to eat together a lot, and they sold of their excess so that people wouldn't have lack. And so there was a daily ministration. There was providing for the widows, the people who didn't have husbands to work for them anymore. And the Grecians here is the better word is Hellenists. They weren't actual Greeks by descent. They were Jewish descent who were still considered Judeans, but they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They were the Hellenists. And so the Greeks and other Gentiles, the actual people of Greece and other Gentiles, did not believe and associate with the Judeans until later in Acts. So this was two sets of Jews, one the Hebrew Jews and one the Greek-speaking Jews. And the Greek-speaking Jews were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows, the Greek widows, were not being properly cared for in the daily ministration. So this is just an example or an opportunity where division could arise in the church very early on. You have the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, saying, "Oh, what's up with the Hebrews? We're doing all that stuff. Why aren't they getting taken care of?" And we don't want division. So verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, it is not desirable, that we should leave the word of God, that we should stop what we're doing right now, which is teaching the word of God and making sure it moves, and serve tables and take care of this need." Okay, so they were in a position where they were leaders, and they said, you know, we could take care of this need, but that would mean stopping the movement of what we're doing here with the word. So we can't neglect the word of God. Verse 3, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and what?
Wisdom.
And wisdom. Seek out seven people full of Holy Spirit who were active believers, who were manifesting Holy Spirit, who were energized, and who were wise, whom we may appoint over this business, over this need. So they came up with a plan. Well, let's find some people who can take care of this. But not just let's find any Joe Schmo to take care of this. It was an important need. We didn't want to have division early on in the church. Right? So they had to find seven men full of Holy Spirit, sound, mature believers who were wise. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," so that they could continue, give persistent attention to what they had been doing, moving the word. And that they can do in the meantime is pray, right? They can pray for this situation. Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." So everybody was happy with this decision. They said, "Yay, what a great decision." The Greeks, or the Hellenists, and the Hebrews were happy. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they chose their people, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God fell apart, because these guys were dumb. They made a wise decision. And then the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that's kind of cool. So that's the fruit. The fruit is shown here. Even many of the priests are now coming around. To this new word that's being taught. And Stephen, full of faith, the word faith there should be the word grace, full of grace and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so they appointed the right guy for the job. He was able to handle this task, this ministry, and he was a man full of great believing, full of great power, full of great grace, and full of the Holy Spirit, meaning he operated it. And he did signs, miracles, and wonders among the people. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they were disputing with him. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So, if you remember from Acts and Maps, all of these locations mentioned were locations surrounding the Jerusalem area in terms of outer countries. Asia was much further to the north, Alexandria is in Egypt further to the south, Cyrene is sort of over to the east. So all these different neighboring countries, they have certain members from those synagogues who were visiting Jerusalem, and they hadn't been around for all of this new teaching. And so they were disputing with Stephen because they didn't like what they were hearing him teach. They weren't privy to this new gospel. But they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. We know that from verses 5 and 8 that Stephen was full of believing in Holy Spirit, grace, and power. And it's the first time that a non-apostle is mentioned doing wonders and signs in the book of Acts. It's the first time that a non-apostle is mentioned doing it. And it demonstrates the growth and the believing of the word in the Jerusalem area. So now you have people who were not there, people who didn't, you know, walk with Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, believing God's word and putting it into effect, putting it into power. Verse 11, then they suborned. The word suborned means to bribe to do unlawful things. I didn't know what it meant, so I looked it up. They bribed men to do unlawful things. And those men said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they couldn't resist what he was saying. They couldn't argue against the word that he was speaking. So instead, they hired some guys to spread lies about him. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And that council is the same word as in previous chapters, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. Okay, so verse 11 says they spoke blasphemous words against Moses. Verse 13 said that he speaks blasphemous words against the law and that he would destroy, in verse 14, the customs of Moses that Moses delivered unto us. Okay, so that's where they were. They were still law-believing Jews. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel or a messenger. And so God is working in Stephen, showing him how to respond. His face is that of a messenger, someone who speaks for God. So God is working in Stephen, a man full of Holy Spirit, to tell him what to say. Chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so? Is this true?" And then he said, Stephen said, okay, we're going to go through this a little quickly, because for the next 49 verses, Stephen's going to break down the history of the Old Testament and where it led today. And he's doing it because they're stuck on Moses and they're stuck on the law. Okay, that's the context. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was at Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to dwell in this land, wherein you are now, where you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." So a bunch of these verses reference verses in Genesis and Exodus. So there's a lot of scripture being quoted in here. And he gave him verse 7. "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." It was a history lesson. You started out with Abraham. He gave birth to Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob had the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Sychem and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and the might and mighty in word and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you are brethren, why do you do wrong to one another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, pushed him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness, 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot or know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices that in the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up my tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So he goes through the history of all of these Old Testament believers and reminds them where they came from. This Moses that you say I speak blasphemies against, this law, this is where it all came from, and this is what we as a people have done. This is the way that we treated God that whole time. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, God. As your fathers did, so do ye. That's like in your face, right? He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You might be circumcised according to the law, but you sure don't act like it. You're uncircumcised in your hearts and ears. You always resist God, just like your fathers did. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So all of those prophets your fathers grew up with, you killed them. And just like they killed those prophets, who spoke and prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now you go ahead and kill Jesus Christ, just like they did. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen lets them have it. And whose message is it? It's God's message. This is God's message. Stephen is delivering the words that God would have him to deliver. His face became that of a messenger. He is by revelation telling them what is going on. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, which is an idiom meaning they were angry. They were peed off. They didn't like what he had to say. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So God gives him this revelation, shows him this wonderful thing. He gets to see the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. Reassurance that what he was doing was right. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And that's how he caps it off. To the end that I see this man that you murdered standing on the right hand of God. Doesn't matter that you killed him. He's up there standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And that one accord is the same word, that unity of purpose that we've been seeing the apostles do things with. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And this is a custom in the lands and times of the Bible, practiced by those who are genuine witnesses to an account. Saul was their leader, and that's why they laid their cloaks down at his feet. So they laid their cloaks down at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling out upon. So Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep, or he died. As they stoned him, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. And Saul was consenting, which means he approved, of his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the who? The apostles. Okay? And that's important. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling, which is mean dragging out, men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul was wreaking havoc of the church. He consented, he approved of Stephen's stoning. And he was consenting, or he was making havoc of the church, going into people's houses and dragging them off to prison. And as a result, a lot of the believers scattered out beyond the borders of Jerusalem. They went into the different regions around Judea and Samaria, which again, if you remember from Acts and Maps, is that small section where Jesus Christ's ministry was. So they just sort of got out of the city. They didn't like take off to other countries, but they got themselves out of the city. And verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad kept their mouths shut so that they wouldn't get hurt and laid low for a while. Yeah. Ran for their lives because they were scaredy cats. It says, that they went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? So they weren't hanging around to get locked up, but they decided to keep speaking the word wherever they went. So they went to these other little towns and villages around Jerusalem area, continued to speak the word of God. Okay? And that was their reaction. They weren't giving up on it, but they needed to get themselves somewhere safe. The apostles stayed back and continued to do what they were doing in Jerusalem. Verse 1, where it says, "There was a great persecution against the church," is the first usage in Acts that refers to a part of the whole church that began on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so the ecclesia, the church began to reach out to other areas and are later referred to as the churches as we go through Acts. There's a church at Ephesians and a church at Thessalonica. The church at Jerusalem, except the apostles, were being scattered around Judea and Samaria. Then Philip, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And this is kind of interesting because I have to make a small correction to when I did the teaching on the who are the apostles. We talked about Philip and I mentioned that he was the one who spoke to the Ethiopian and dealt with Simon the sorcerer. And that was incorrect because if you look at verse 1, it says that people were scattered abroad except who? The apostles. And when you go back to chapter 6, verse 5, one of the people they choose was Stephen, is a man by the name of Philip. So Philip, this Philip, was one of the men that they chose. He was one of the seven. So they were all doing work for the body, for the church. Stephen was doing his thing. He stood up, he gets stoned. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. Okay, so this Philip is the Philip from Acts chapter 6, not the apostle. The apostles are hanging back in Jerusalem. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Like Stephen, Philip was operating great power and manifestations. One of the reasons he was chosen for the service that he was chosen for. But they gave great heed to his words. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Why was there great joy there? Because a believer was walking and operating power. That's why there was great joy there. Because there was a believer there who was walking with God and operating great power. Unclean spirits were coming out. People who were sick with diseases and who couldn't walk were being healed by Philip, by just a man who believed God's word, right? That's who he was. He was just a man who believed God's word. But there was great joy in that city because he was walking and operating power. And when we do the same thing, we should expect the same results. You know, when we get to that place where we really believe and we can really help people with the word of God and start operating that power, there's great joy in that. There's great deliverance for people. There can be great joy in the cities that we live in. Verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." He was operating devil spirit power, okay? Claiming to be some great person. Verse 10, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, from the commoners to those in positions of power in that city. They were giving him great heed. They said, wow, look at what this guy can do. He must be someone important. But there's devil spirit activity going on. Whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And the verse 4, the is in that verse, this man is the Greek word for is called. This man is called the great power of God. Verse 11, and to them they had regard, or to him they had regard, because that of a long time, he had bewitched them with sorceries. So he had been at this for a while. So there's a lot of devil spirit stuff going on there. And they've had the space for a while. They've taken up residence. They've been there for a while. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And we'll see that in 16b, if you jump down there real quick, the latter part of 16b says, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so they weren't baptized with water, but they were baptized with Holy Spirit. They believed. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, verse 12, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So now Simon the sorcerer believes, and he's baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's in great awe of the things that Philip is doing. Because the things he was doing were counterfeit. They were devil spirits. They weren't the true power of God, and they're not going to get the same results. So he was in great awe of it. Because the true power of God was being operated. Now verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. For as yet he, or it, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the verse 14 says, and the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had been received. That word received there is dekomai. It means to receive something, but not in manifestation, just to have it. So they were born again. They were baptized. That's what the Word of God says. But they did not receive it into manifestation. They received the Holy Spirit and did nothing with it. They were going to heaven. Nothing was changing that. But they were flat. They received it and that was it. Nothing changed for them. Verse 15 says, who when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they already received it, dekomai, but they had not received it. And this receive in 15 is lambano, into manifestation. They had not done anything with it. Remember that the devil spirit influence had been prevalent for a long time beforehand. They needed to get out of that fog and manifest this new Holy Spirit. And that begs the question. Are we manifest? Are we speaking in tongues? Because it was vitally important that the apostles came down to make sure that they were. It was one thing for them to get baptized and get born again, but Peter and John made the trip to make sure that they were manifesting it, that they were doing something with it, that it wasn't just sitting around. It's vitally important that we manifest that Holy Spirit that we've been given, just like it was vitally important that they did, to put it into practice. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received, lambano, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Then they put it into action. Then they manifested it. Then it became living and real, and they operated it. that spiritual haze had been lifted and they were doing something with the new birth. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given or was received, lambano, into manifestation, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may manifest the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, in this ministry, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He believed. He was born again at this point. He was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He received the Holy Spirit. But his heart still wasn't right with God. He was still looking for ways to feel important. Verse 9 said, he was giving out himself that he was some great one. So he still wanted to be able to show off. Y'all, give me this power. I want to do this. But your heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Forsake thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of what? Iniquity. Peter perceived it. God gave him revelation, showed him what was going on. And it explains why Simon is having such trouble in his life. He perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness. He was consumed with bitterness in his life and in the bond of iniquity. Just great shame and great bitterness and great guilt. That's what he was dealing with. That's who Simon was dealing with. And it obviously sent him down a road where he was operating devil spirits and messed up. And he's saying, you need to check yourself. You need to renew your mind. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans on their way back. So they go back. When they testified and they preached the word of the Lord, they went back to Jerusalem, preaching along the way. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, get up, and go to the south, unto the way that goes down into Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And he arose and went. God told him to get up. He got up. Okay? It's just a mark of a great believer. If God tells you to do something, you get up and you do it. And behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So there's this man from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch because he serves the queen. People who serve the queen didn't get to keep their parts. Okay? And he was in charge of the treasury. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah, as we know it, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired or asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Will you come help me understand it? So God shows him where to go. There's this man, this Ethiopian, in the middle of the desert on his way back to Gaza, sitting in his chariot and reading one of the books of the Bible. And doesn't understand it. Well, God wanted to make sure this man understood it for some reason. So, Philip is there. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You can see Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, if you'd like to reference those scriptures. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, I ask you, of whom speaks the prophet? Who's this prophet speaking about? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, because that's who it was prophesying about, the coming of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. And he explains to him Jesus, who he was. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping you from baptizing me? Verse 37 is omitted in most texts. So, and Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All that doesn't really exist in the text. Somebody put it there because they like baptism. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so we know that water baptism wasn't necessary, but in verse 36, he's like, why can't I be baptized? And Philip's like, fine, we'll dunk you in the water. You want me to dunk you in the water? And he baptizes him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. How cool is that? So the eunuch just really wants to be baptized. So he gets dunked under the water and he comes up and Philip's gone. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. But Philip was found. He was taken to Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so Azotus is on the coast between Gaza and Joppa. And Caesarea is north of Joppa on the coast. So again, in Acts and Maps, that whole coastline that runs up from Jerusalem all the way up to Caesarea and Joppa, he basically got transported there by God. And then he just went up the coast and kept speaking the word until he got all the way up to Caesarea. But God really wanted this Ethiopian to hear the word and to hear who Jesus Christ was and to get born again. Maybe goes back and tells a whole bunch of people in Gaza, in his homeland, about the Word of God. But it was important for God to have this man understand the Word. So Philip was sent to take care of it. And then rather making the trudge back, God was just like, okay, I'll put you over here. How nice is that? He had to walk his way back through the desert. But God just took care of him. And so we see here in Acts 8 and 9, two men who are not apostles, and the great acts that they did, and the great believing that they had because of the word that was being spoken to them, and the people that they were able to bless. They were involved in the daily ministration of the church. Philip took care of the whole town of Samaria, who was under great devil spirit influence, spiritually messed up, spoke the word to this Ethiopian. Stephen, full of faith, gave it to all the leaders, really gave great boldness to the church, and the people who needed to get out continued to speak the word as they did. And that's how the church functioned. But they were daily getting together and manifesting and believing God's word. And great results came of it. So Father, I just thank you for the greatness of all that you've called us to be. I thank you for just the great rights, the privileges, and the power that we have as your sons and daughters, as we walk out on that word, as we manifest that Holy Spirit that you've given to us, as we put it into action, the great things that we can do just like these guys did. I thank you for making it available to all of us, for just loving us no matter who we are, and making such amazing power and things available to us who certainly don't deserve it, God. I just thank you for blessing the abundant sharing, for the hands that steward it, for the continued movement of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.